Where do those teachers come from? From within the church, okay? They come from among and from those who are in professing Christianity. And why do they choose these kind of teachers, all right? Again, verse 3, they will not endure sound teaching, all right? Paul, you are supposed to teach. Why are you supposed to teach? Because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They will heap up to themselves, though, what? Teachers, all right? You preach sound teaching, you teach sound teaching, but these people are going to look for teachers that are not sound, that are not healthy. Why do they do this? To suit their own passions. And why do they do that then? The answer is that means that they will tell people not what they need to hear, but they will tell people what they what? Want to hear, all right? Not telling people what they need to hear, but telling people what they want to hear. That's why it is of utmost importance that church membership be reserved for what kind of people? Regenerate people, born-again people, all right? Born-again people are known as Christ's followers, saints, Jesus's sheep, all right? What did Jesus say about his sheep? Alex. All right, first of all, they hear his voice. Those who are not Christ's sheep do not hear his voice, all right? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, Christ knows them, and they follow me. If a church membership has, well, obviously you cannot make sure that every person in your church membership is an absolutely regenerated person, all right? Jesus had 12 apostles, and one of them was not a regenerated person. Jesus did know that. But a church ought to do everything in its power to examine a profession of faith and a life that matches that profession to see if is this person, by all appearances and by what they say and what they believe, are they a born-again person, one of Christ's sheep? Those who are not Christ's sheep, they will not want to hear Christ's voice, and they will not want to follow Christ. They may go to church, but they won't follow the shepherd. Not the under-shepherd, they won't follow the good shepherd, who is Jesus. They will go to church and want to hear what they want to hear, but they will turn away from, all right, sound teaching. They will turn away from the truth. Now, verse 4, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, these people turn away from the truth. I've mentioned to you in the past a man by the name of Charles Finney. He was born in 1792. And so we hear something like that and we say, oh, well, this is like ancient history. Well, it is pretty much ancient history for every one of us who are here, because there's no one who was born in the 1700s, let alone the 1800s. Now, we have a lot of us who were born in the 1900s and a number of you who were born in the 2000s. And toward us now. But Charles Finney was born in 1792. He died in 1875. And he taught heretical doctrines. And he began practices that were not biblical, and his influence is felt in the Christian church, especially in America, down to this day, 200 years after this man lived. He came on the scene toward the end of the Second Great Awakening. The Second Great Awakening was an act of the Holy Spirit, who through the preaching of truth from his word, you've heard of men like Jonathan Edwards, all right? Men who were used by God, preaching the truth of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit ignited that truth and awakened sinners and brought them to Christ in great numbers. And Finney came on the scene toward the end of that Second Great Awakening, and he saw this work of the Holy Spirit, and he thought that it could be attributed to man-made methods, man-made schemes. And so he came up with methods that he believed would guarantee the same kinds of results. And these were man-made methods designed to bring about revival instead of dependence, really, on the Holy Spirit igniting the truth of good preaching from the Word. And that's often what we often would call revival today is nothing more than what is really known as revivalism. It's a man-made thing. Holy Spirit revival is true and right. And revivalism is something that man tries to produce apart from the Holy Spirit. Well, Finney started in New York City, and after a while from there, he moved across as a traveling evangelist across lower New York and into western and upper Pennsylvania and down into our Ohio area. Does anybody know where Finney, there's a university, college, that Finney started. Does anyone know the name of that college? Oberlin College. That's not very far from here. Anybody know where Oberlin is? Mrs. Wharton. You live pretty close to there, actually, don't you? How far? 15 or 20 minutes. That's on the west side of Cleveland, a little bit past Lorain. Is that? Lorain's north, okay. Toward Elyria, okay, over in that area. So he came across there, and over the course of his ministry there, he saw over 500,000 converts. That's a 500,000 people. But in just a short time, pastors who would go back over that area and seek to find out about real converts and the effect of the gospel there, it came to be known as the burned out region. Why would it be considered the burned out region? Pastors who were concerned about right doctrine went back over that area and they could scarcely find a true convert. Someone who is trusting Christ, repenting of sin, and who is really going on with Christ. And in our travels on our first deputation in 1994, so that's 125 years later, 120 years later, when Finney died. And then on furlough in 2000, we had a number of churches over in that area. And we found that the effects of Finney are still being felt in those areas even today. When he said burned out region, that really is a true statement. The amazing thing was in Christian churches, you would find actual people who practiced these, mystical, almost witchcraft kind of ideas. It was very bizarre. And that has gone all around America and in other places of the world more than 200 years later. Well, in verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. The faith is that body of distinctly Christian teaching and faith in doctrine. Now that must be based on the truth, not on traditions, but truth, on sound doctrine. And then go down to verse 17. He said, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So the message in the New Testament is the content of what is proclaimed, what is heralded out. That is the truth. That is the faith. That is the doctrine. So it is not enough to be a preacher or a missionary. Someone says, I'm going to be a missionary. Well, that might be good, and that might be really bad. How could it be good? All right, if that's what God has called you to do and you are preaching the truth, amen. How could that be bad? All right, what message are you taking to people that you are going to evangelize? That is of utmost importance. It is very discouraging, humanly speaking, when you start to understand doctrine and then you see what is in our world that masquerades as Christianity today. Scott and I were talking the other day, and he mentioned something that he had seen on the news. Just mention that real quick, Scott. I don't remember what that was. It was a camp for all right, so young people who have shown that they're practicing homosexuality and So it's either you send them away to this camp where you get the Bible or the belt, anything to get that out of them. Well, we know you're not going to get that out of them with either the Bible as law or the belt. You are only going to get that out of them by regeneration, a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we use the Bible. We give truth. But that's what every sinner needs as the gospel, the good news for my sin, the good news for your sin. Now, I want to go on to Titus. Turn ahead to Titus. Titus chapter 1. I gave you these verses last week as we were closing, but as I looked over them, I thought we really need to go over these verses. So Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. All right, this is in the middle of the qualifications for an elder. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound or healthy doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. We have to back up to verse 1, all right? I missed verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. All right, and then you had verse 9 where he had to be able to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. And then verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. All right, Paul had to write all these letters in the New Testament. They were epistles. They were letters to churches. Now, why did Paul normally write a letter to a church? Something was going wrong. Many things were going wrong. Don't think when you have a problem in your church, well, I'm going to find a church that doesn't have one. The churches where Paul was, that Paul began, that he founded, that he was writing to, he had to write to them because there were errors in their doctrine. And if you think of the Corinthians, I can think of them receiving a letter from Paul and probably just saying, you know, that guy, he's just so proud. Paul was writing inspired scripture to those Corinthian believers. So there in verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Verse 14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. See, if we turn away from the truth, what do we have? We have lies. And if you are not a person of the truth, then it's not like, well, I'm just not a person of that truth. Well, there is one truth that God has given to his church. Notice that word rebuke there. What should be rebuked? Who should be rebuked? You have to look at a little context there. Who should be rebuked? Okay, those who turn away from, well, if they're not rebuked, people will continue to turn away from the truth, and those will lead them away from the truth. All right? Who else? Who should be rebuked? Preaching the untruth. John? Verse 10. All right, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now, insubordinate. Who would be insubordinate? Someone who disobeys, who disobeyed what? All right, what is the authority over them? Yes. All right, those who disobeyed the word. All right, if you have false teachers who are your pastors who teach you false doctrine, you should be, what's the word? Insubordinate, all right? But as pastors, teachers, if they are faithful to what the scriptures teach, then yes, we shouldn't be insubordinate to that. But there are many who are insubordinate, and the insubordination comes to those who are against the truth. Now, there are preferences in every one of us, aren't there? There are not two people here in Bible Community Church this morning who will agree on everything. You probably don't even agree with yourself on everything. How can it, so the big question for us, how can a church survive in that kind of an atmosphere where we might agree on a lot of things, but there are things that we disagree about. We must be united on what? Truth? Salvation? Source of truth is the Word of God. We have to be united on the gospel, on salvation, on the essentials. All right, on the essentials. Where should someone be able to find the essentials in the beliefs of Bible Community Church? Are you just not answering because you don't want to answer, or is this just a simple question? Our doctrinal statement, all right? In our doctrinal section of our Constitution, the most important things that ought to unite us as believers in Bible Community Church are found there. So what if someone comes and asks us about something else? If what they're asking about is not in our doctrinal statement, then that would not be an essential, or if it truly is an essential, what would we need to do with that? What if it's not found in our doctrinal statement and it's an essential? It would need to be added to our doctrinal statement as a church. We did that about a year and a half ago. Does anybody remember what we added this in the past 2 years to our doctrinal statement? All right, we did add something on creation. So we added at least two things. Marriage, all right? Marriage. And we added on marriage and gender roles in our culture today. Now, in speaking with Pastor Joe Tierpak, many of you know Pastor Joe. He's the pastor out at Tri-County Bible Church in Madison. And I loved what I heard him say one day. I asked him what they do when different issues come up in their church that are not essentials. And he said, among other things, he said, they will have someone visiting maybe for a Sunday or for a short time, and then someone will say to the leadership, so what about this issue or what about that issue? And he said, Joe said, well, that is not why we are here. He said, if that is going to be a big issue for you, then you'll probably just need to keep looking for another church, because we're not going to make that a big issue in our congregation. Our issues are written down in our doctrinal statement, and those are the biggest issues for us. So when someone comes and talks to us about an issue, whether that be a political preference issue or conservatism because of politics, what if we had someone here? I don't know, maybe we do. What if we had someone who was openly, I would guess that most people here are for the Republican Party. I would guess that that's how most people have voted. But what if we had someone who you knew was a Democrat in our congregation? Would you be able to fellowship with that person? I hope so, because we're not here over politics. And I talked about that a couple weeks ago when we talked about how we had three different political parties represented in our church down in Mexico, and that just never was an issue because we weren't there over that. We would definitely differ with some of them over the issues. That is not what unites a church. It is not which version of the Bible we use that ought to unite us here in Bible Community Church. In fact, oftentimes in a service, we'll have two or three different versions mentioned, and we'll get to those questions and just say, what does your version say? What does your version say? And what does your version say? Now, for some people, that is one of the biggest issues. That is not one of the essentials. Now, it is not what style of music do you use that unites the people in this church. We have a Christian school that is available to everyone to use, but that is not what unites the people of Bible Community Church. Our essential should be in our doctrinal statement over the crucial foundational doctrines of our faith that must be about Christ and His gospel. And anything else that is beyond that, we ought to show charity to others who have a different viewpoint. Now, Titus chapter 2, if you're there in Titus still. in verses 1 through 4. But as for you, Titus, this is another young man in the ministry, as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, we won't define what older means, all right? You're all older than someone else here. So if you're older than someone else here, just take that into heart and practice what it says. It says older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands. All right, so if you feel bad about being an older woman, you can also say, I'm younger than probably someone else here too. Okay, so you can still be an older woman and a younger woman at the same time. I'm just trying to help you out, ladies, okay? Hopefully I'm not digging deeper. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And then it goes down to verse 10. Why are we supposed to do all this? Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the what? The doctrine of God our Savior. Our actions that we do should adorn the doctrine that we proclaim to believe. Verse 7, well, I skipped on to verse 10. Let's go back to verse 7. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So there, in the book of Titus, we see the absolute necessity for sound doctrine, sound teaching. Now, one more. Go over with me to 2 John. 2 John. Right before the book of Revelation, you have Jude, and right before Jude, you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Go to 2nd John, chapter 2. Good, I'm glad to see a couple quizzical looks out there. I wondered if you were awake with an hour fast forward this morning. There is no 2nd John 2, it's just one little short letter of 13 verses. 2nd John, and start with me in verse 7. John says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. What are they denying, these people? Not the resurrection. The virgin birth of Christ. They're denying the incarnation. The Word was made flesh. Okay? They deny, these deceivers deny, don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. You know any people like that who deny that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? Jehovah's Witnesses, really, frankly, any false teaching that is out there misses the point on the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right, Alex? Judaism, those who are non-Messianic Jews, okay? The same thing. All right, verse 8. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we or what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. All right, watch yourselves. This isn't something like, well, I'm in the church, I'm fine. Watch yourself. Then he says, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, what? Does not have God. What does it mean, does not have God? They are not a believer. No matter what they say or profess or confess, they are not a believer if this is what they do. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, be a good friend to them anyway. And, well, no, that's not what he says. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Okay? Now, I do think that's talking about close fellowship. I do think there is a place and a time where we ought to seek to minister to those who are perhaps of the Jehovah's Witness faith, who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is not God. I've read a book about why I left Jehovah's Witnesses, and it was people that they would meet going door to door, Christian people who actually were kind to them and loving to them and gave them the truth of the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit used that and saved them. This, I think, is just giving full fellowship, like we're the same, we're equal. We are equal people. There's nothing different there, but our doctrine would be totally different, and that is a doctrine of deceivers. Now, doctrine is then extremely important. We have a whole Christian culture today that minimizes doctrine and that maximizes preferences. In December, on a post that I had made on a doctrinal thing on Facebook, the following comment was made. It said this: truth, we are not seeking to bring people to a theology, we seek to bring them to Christ. Now that might sound good, but don't be deceived. That is not good. Why would that not be good? The goal of all theology should be to see God correctly, to understand him better, to know him. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You hear me say that all the time. It's because that's what eternal life is. So we learn Christ so that we will love Christ, so that we will live Christ. Now, yes, absolutely, we seek to bring people to Christ, but the only way to bring people to the Christ of the Bible involves sound doctrine. Why is this important? Well, it is impossible to bring people to Christ apart from sound doctrine. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you want to bring people to Christ, which Christ do you want to bring them to? Why is that important? There are many antichrists that we just read about in 2 John. There are many antichrists. In 1 John chapter 2, I believe, John says, for many antichrists have gone out into the world. There are many now. People think there's one. There are many, John said. Which Christ do you want to bring them to? People say, well, I don't use any kind of confession of faith or doctrinal statement. I just use the Bible. Well, so do the JWs, and so do the Mormons, and so do Roman Catholics. So let me ask you this. Which Christ do you want to bring them to? The Jehovah's Witnesses Christ who is not God? Well, Jesus is God. Okay, you just created a confession of faith. All right, that is different than the Jehovah's Witnesses who also will say, I use the Bible and I just believe the Bible. Well, you just distinguished yourself from the Jehovah's Witnesses by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh. How about the Roman Catholic Christ who is in Mary's arms or dying still on a cross? Or who is re-sacrificed at every Mass all over our world every day, every time there is a Mass. You stand up in the Latin American Tower downtown in Mexico City, and I've noticed so many times just standing up there, I've just tried to count the number of Catholic domes that I can see, and I get to 30 or 35 and I just quit counting, right there from that tower. And every time there is a Mass, the official teaching is that Christ comes down from heaven and is re-sacrificed on every altar all over the world in Roman Catholicism. How about the Mormon Christ who works his way up to Godhead instead of being the eternal Son of God? The Christ of many even professing Christian denominations today who teach a Jesus who exists to give you everything that you've ever wanted, The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The American dream. You cannot separate doctrine from Christ. And so we have to be very careful here. Just because someone holds to doctrine doesn't mean that they are proud. Jesus was the most doctrinal preacher ever. Remember when they said to him, "Oh, you were born in fornication, and would you teach us?" They were accusing him of what? No, they said, "You were born as a result of fornication." Was he? No, we saw that in Matthew chapter 1. Jesus was not born as a result of fornication, although, humanly speaking, there would have been no reason to believe Joseph or Mary or anyone else who spoke of that, for that matter. So if we understand that today, that's because God has opened our eyes to see the truth of that. Jesus was the most doctrinal preacher ever. He was always saying very, very hard things that confronted the doctrine and the interpretation of the religious leaders of the day. And there are doctrines that must be held tenaciously and without compromise. One of Faith's and my reasons for going to Mexico City at the end of January was to attend Jason's ordination service. Jason was one of our interns in Mexico City back in 2001. And at that service, Jason had to answer a series of questions before the church presbytery. Jason is from the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. Daniel grew up in Faith Free Presbyterian Church down in Greenville, South Carolina. The presbytery is made up of different churches from North America, and so they sent down three or four elders to the ordination service for Jason and to their constitution service, where they were constituted as an official church of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. If you didn't know, Mexico is still part of North America. Jason had to subscribe in writing to uphold the confession of faith or the doctrinal statement of his church. He must do that. And every pastor ought to do that. It is not something that is optional or that is unimportant. And I really appreciated the Sunday school hour there at Jason's church that day. It was on a history of the Free Presbyterian Church. And it talked about standing against apostasy. Now, at the end of the class, they asked if anybody had any questions. And a man asked, what are some examples of doctrines that show that someone is in apostasy, or in a doctrine that if somebody doesn't hold to that, they would be in apostasy? They would have claimed to have the truth, and they've left the truth of orthodox or healthy, sound teaching in Christianity. Well, how would you answer that? How would you answer the question, what are some examples of doctrines that would show that someone is in apostasy? What doctrines, if somebody left, would prove that they were apostate? Give me some examples. Scott? Universal salvation, all right? There are a lot of people who are not saved, but if we just say, well, everybody's going to be saved, so it's fine, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Christ taught. Give me just a couple examples of sound teaching or sound doctrine. Mom? The deity of Christ. We've just established that with the doctrine of Christ in 2 John 7 through 11. Chad? All right, the sinlessness of Christ. If you think that Christ sinned, what hope do we have? There is no hope, is there? Jesus isn't God, what hope do we have? Because then, if he was just a perfect man, he could have died for one perfect man, or for one imperfect man. So he has to be more than God, or we are all in trouble, because the one that he died for probably is not in our group today, all right, just out of all the billions of people who have ever lived. Coach? The inerrancy of Scripture. Inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility of the Scriptures. And if you know anything about theology books, most of them will start, well, they'll start with God, and then they will start with Scripture, the doctrine of Scripture, because everything that we find out that we believe is based in the Scriptures, on who God is. Anything else? Scott? the total depravity of man, okay, along with the sinlessness of Christ, the total or utter depravity, radical depravity of man. Anyone else? Eileen? Salvation in Christ, by God's grace alone, Christ alone, through faith alone. Good. All right, those are several examples. I thought of the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of Christ, his deity, his humanity, the virgin birth, substitutionary atonement, salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone. And I wrote down also a correct doctrine of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, inerrant and infallible. There are others. Now, I spoke with someone in our church here a couple weeks ago, and I remarked that there are doctrines in the Scriptures that are not based on those foundational doctrines that I have thought about for a long time, and I am not really sure what I think about them or where I would come down on a position as far as those go. But I continue to think about them, and I listen to arguments from both sides, study what the Scriptures say themselves, so that I can really honestly know how people really interpret the Scriptures about those different doctrines. Now, what would be some examples of that? The rapture of the church, okay? Would that be before the tribulation of 7 years? Would that be halfway through the tribulation? Would that be at the end of the tribulation? All right, there are very many good men and women in Christ who have different views on that eschatology, on the doctrine of last times. We do know that Christ is coming again. That is one of the foundational truths of Christianity. When that's going to happen and how all those details work out, I am not really sure. And because there are so many different interpretations about that by very good men who study the Scriptures, I think it's good to have what you believe about that, and also not to hold that with a prideful attitude that there are others who hold different viewpoints and this is what I believe. If I get it wrong, he'll be right. If he gets it wrong, maybe I'm right. Maybe we'll both get it wrong. But we do know Christ is coming again. All right? Anything else like that you can think of? All right, last week we talked about covenant theology and dispensationalism. John gave a little overview last week. In fact, after the Sunday school hour this morning, John had a little book on charts of different things, and I wrote this week and asked the publisher, because it is copyright, I asked them if I could make some copies of that. And I said, he had to fill out this whole form. It's like, I didn't count on that to fill out a whole form. Just wanted to have permission. So I filled out the form, and I went to do something else, came back and checked my email, and it said, please allow up to 6 weeks for us to answer your question. I'm like, 6 weeks? I just wanted it for Sunday school. And then about 2 hours later, I got another email that said, we've approved your request for 80 copies only of each of the things that you asked for. So I have one here, a comparison of covenant theology and dispensationalism, and there's another one, the 5 points of Calvinism and Arminianism. So we studied a little bit about those last week, so everybody's entitled to one free copy, not to pass 80. I'm not allowed to sell those. You're not allowed to sell those, and we had to put the little copyright thing down at the bottom. So there's one there for anyone who's interested after the Sunday school hour. Good. A good way to look at this is like triage. I know we've had a number of nurses in Bible Community Church. Anybody an ER nurse or has been an ER nurse, emergency room? All right. In an ER nurse, this is not original with me. It's actually original, I believe, with Albert Mohler, a man, a very influential man in Christianity today. He said, in an emergency room, people come in with all kinds of injuries and conditions, don't they? And most, if not all, of the people in the emergency room need to be seen sooner or later. But there is someone, I would think, in the emergency room who must look at different people with different emergencies and determine who gets seen and attended to first. If you have a deep cut on your pinky, that obviously will need stitches. And you come into the emergency room and you are told that you are next in line. But someone comes in after you with a heart attack or with a deep cut on their neck that won't stop bleeding, who needs to be seen first? Not you. The pinky cut is important, and it will absolutely need to be seen, but it doesn't need to be seen before the neck cut or the heart attack. Correct, nurses? All right, I think I'm right on those, okay? Those are much more serious. Now, someone with a neck cut or a heart attack may be in immediate danger of losing their life. Their lives are in greater danger at the moment than the pinky cut. So it is with different doctrines. Now, some people will use the emergency room just for a hangnail, or that just needs a Band-Aid, or for a headache, just needs some ibuprofen. Now, those are the people who need to grow in understanding of what is really important and why an emergency room exists. Every doctrinal difference with someone else is not an emergency that must be made out to be a huge deal. So saying or believing right doctrine is not being superior to someone else. But it is possible to be prideful in the doctrine that we do hold. What do you think crosses the line about holding a doctrine or holding a doctrine pridefully? How do you think that crosses the line? Alex? All right, when you put somebody down for just holding their opinion. Rachel? Contempt. All right, hold them in contempt. Okay, when you make Scripture, say that again, Dan. When you make Scripture say something that it may not be saying, but that supports what I think, so that's what I'm going to say. Well, that would be, we have probably, every one of us, been guilty of that in our lives. That is called eisegesis, which is reading my meaning, what I want to say, into the text instead of saying, what does this text really say? Bridges gave us the example of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up. Well, think of your daily life. Knowledge about anything can puff us up. But in this case, he's speaking of doctrinal things. Does knowledge always puff up? No, it doesn't. Do you want to teach others? How can knowledge puff up? Well, if you learn something and you want other people to know that you know it, do you want to teach other people so that they will think that you are really smart? Or so that you will look good? Or so that you can have followers? Or so that you can get compliments? One of the requirements for men who would be elders is that he must not be a recent convert. All right, what's the word that many of you learned in the King James? He must not be a novice, all right? Must not be a novice, a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Well, that's pretty serious. And older converts, not older converts, but people who are older, who learn things from the Scripture, they have to be careful as well. They might fall into the same temptation. The temptation will be to think then, I know this, I'm important, you don't know this, so you're not important. Anytime that we would teach or preach or read the Scripture or give an opinion in a Sunday school class, we should always remember this is not about me. This is not about me. It's not about you. We ought to teach and proclaim the truth with the goal of seeing people learn Christ in order that they would love Christ. In order that they would live Christ. And that's exactly, again, what John the Baptist said. He must, speaking of Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. So we need to know the Scriptures. We need to understand systematic theology. We need to understand doctrine. And we need to have doctrinal convictions. We need to be constantly learning. All right. Just because knowledge puffs up in many cases doesn't mean we say, okay, well, I'm not going to learn because I don't want to have knowledge so that I become puffed up. No. Whatever we learn, we should always have a desire and a hunger to learn more about God, to learn more about Christ, and we need to hold our convictions in humility. Bridges says, realizing that many godly and theologically capable people hold other convictions, and I would say here that doesn't mean that anything goes, but as we have a church doctrinal statement or a confession of faith, we hold to that and we believe that it's necessary for sound faith and practice. What is necessary for sound faith and practice, for eternal life and godliness? What is not necessary for eternal life and godliness? That will help us determine with growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the Word, what is absolutely necessary and what is able to be disagreed on while remaining loving brothers and sisters in Christ and in His family, united by the truth. We're going to have to quit for today right here, and we'll continue that just a little bit more next week. I think this is very important for us to remember. It's not enough to just say, well, I professed faith in Christ when I was 7 or 10 or 14 or 20 years old, and that was good enough. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to grow is through sound, healthy teaching focused on Christ, focused on God, focused on His Word, focused on His gospel. And that is the only way for Christians who are Christ's sheep to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have 1 minute. Does anybody else want to make a comment? Faith? Yes, if there's a church that's focused on us, or a church that's focused on itself and not on Christ, that does come from our doctrine. That comes from our teaching. All right, we can focus so much on other people that it becomes all about them. It is, our doctrine is not just to be held for ourselves, it is to be given to other people. And we know that as we give God's truth, that He will call to Himself those who are His sheep, those whom He has prepared since before the foundation of the world. We trust that we are faithful to Christ and faithful to God as we're faithful to His truth. We're concerned about other people, but we can't be more concerned about other people than we are about God's truth. And we always have to hold that in the right tension. All right? Anyone else? No, because there's choir. Oh, Jim? All right, so that balance of prayer and study, guided by the Holy Spirit, His truth, that is always should be kept in balance. That's good. All right, we'll pray, and then if anyone wants, you can come up and get one of those, or two, one sheet of each of those papers. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your Word, for Your truth. We thank You that You are a God who was concerned about giving Your truth to people, undeserving people, and I pray that You would help us have a desire and a hunger and thirst for Your truth day by day, and Lord, that we would hold that truth humbly, but as You light our hearts on fire with that truth, Father, give us grace to proclaim that truth to others, that they would also know the God of the Bible personally, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we give You and we give Him all the glory today and ask that You would do this in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.